listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I found this in my living room.
Whoa, killer replica.
A replica of what?
A ghost trap?
There hasn't been a ghost sighting in 30 years.
New York in the 80s? It's like The Walking Dead.
Your dad never mentioned this to you?
It's just my mom. My grandfather died. My mom says we're just here to pick through the rubble of his life.
Wait a minute. Who are you?
Call it fate. Call it luck. Call it karma. That everything happens for a reason.
That's the trailer for the movie Ghostbusters Afterlife. Well, in 2016, they tried a reboot of that 80s classic Ghostbusters that had two iterations there before the turn of the century. They tried, I think, an all-female cast of Ghostbusters. And for some reason, this latest one, Ghostbusters Afterlife, well, just acts like that reboot never happened and picks up the story with the iconic classic from the 80s. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to review the movie Ghostbusters Afterlife. Pastor Ted Geese will join us. We'll spend some time with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, talking about the restoration of the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. Then we will analyze some of the oral argument in the Supreme Court case heard yesterday, Dobbs v. Jackson, with Hadley Arkus, architect of the Born Alive Infants Protection Act. Joining us to review the movie Ghostbusters Afterlife, Pastor Ted Geese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
I believe that we reviewed the 2016 Ghostbusters Answer the Call, which was kind of a female version of the 1980s original. What did we have to say about that film, and why does Ghostbusters Afterlife, as you say, basically ignore the existence of that film entirely and harken back to the original?
Yeah, you know, we did. We talked about that. We also actually talked about the 30th anniversary re-release of the original Ghostbusters, too. So if people want to go poking around on the Issues Etc. website, they can probably find that there, too. Yeah, this is interesting. Like, that movie from 2016, like you said, is the kind of all-female cast re-envisioning of Ghostbusters with Kate McKinnon and Leslie Jones and Kristen Wiig and Melissa McCarthy all in it, kind of as female versions of sort of the characters from the original film. In a nutshell, in retrospect, thinking back, I think the big thing that everybody was talking about was the gender swap related stuff in relationship to it. I think the secondary thing is the overall kind of, I don't know, the way that it comes across, like that the movie kind of had this undercurrent of being kind of harsh and maybe snide a little bit. It was a comedy, but it wasn't not a gentle comedy. It was a little bit mean-spirited. Like, I think a couple things would be that, you know, you can't fight sexism with sexism might be one of the things we talked about. And then also another thing with it that I think would be something for people to kind of keep in mind, and this is something that in retrospect I was really thinking about, is that the concept for that Ghostbusters Answer the Call from 2016 should on the surface seem kind of sound, because, you know, Dan Aykroyd and Bill Murray were from SNL and Harold Ramis was from Second City, and they had these kind of comedy backgrounds that are kind of somewhat similar. So this kind of makes some sort of sense that you would then go to that same well and find these women actors to come in and do this. But I think that this, that whole 2016 Ghostbusters film would have been a really dynamite 5-minute SNL sketch, maybe with a cameo from some of the original actors, but it just doesn't bear itself out when it's an hour long film. It starts to fall like apart. It caves in on its own weight, as it were. And I think that the way that this new film kind of sidesteps it, or like just basically ignores it, is almost as though that 2016 film was just a SNL skit gone awry. And it's like, that's just something from a parallel universe that has nothing to do with this stuff going on here. And that's basically what this film does. And it does it by just kind of picking up 30 years or so after the events of the previous films, the first two that were made by Ivan Reitman, and kind of carries on a more generational family story, because the focus is on one of the Ghostbusters' daughter and her two children, basically focusing primarily on the daughter named Phoebe.
Do the original cast, do they reprise their roles?
They do, and it really doesn't happen until the third act of the film. Jason Reitman, who is Ivan Reitman's son, he's the director of this. He really establishes the location that this is happening in. It's not in New York City. It's out in Oklahoma, and it's a farming community. So he kind of establishes this small town life and this family. And at first you don't know who exactly the family member is who was a Ghostbuster, although you can pretty much figure it out. But if you came in completely cold on this, let's say you're like a 10 or 12 year old kid and you don't know anything about Ghostbusters, then it wouldn't be revealed until later in the film. So that's kind of what they focus on. And then eventually we get back around as the main character of Phoebe starts to piece together what's all going on with this abandoned farmhouse that they have gotten through an inheritance, because the guy who died was Egon, Dr. Spengler, and he's estranged from his daughter and family. So now they go to that farming community to kind of settle his affairs. And she's figuring it out. This Phoebe's figuring it out. And as she figures it out, eventually they get in contact with the original Ghostbusters, the remaining living individuals, and they become part of the story at the end of the story, the third act.
So talk about how, just before we get into the plot line of this, how those original characters are incorporated back in without too many spoilers. And you can do this very well. You can pay homage to these beloved, iconic, cult classic characters, or you can just give them cheap cameos that are there as Easter eggs or something like that. How does this film do it?
This falls somewhere in between. I mean, it's not a cheap cameo kind of set of appearances. Like, they're definitely integral to the story. Like, it does all come together, and particularly with one of them, it's a heartfelt kind of a scenario that's presented. But it's not like they're carrying the weight of the whole film. Like, it's not like suddenly everybody takes a back seat as soon as the Ghostbusters show up. It's kind of that third act is a kind of a more collaborative sort of take on things, as it were. So hopefully that helps out a little bit. Trying to avoid like every spoiler possible, we will, of course, like we normally do, spoil a couple things along the way. In that Ghostbusters Answer the Call from 2016, like all of the actors, I think most of them were all in it, except for Harold Ramis, who died in 2014, but they weren't reprising their roles. So here they are actually literally reprising their same roles that they played in the original two films.
So Bill Murray is 71 years old. How do they deal with the fact that these guys are old now?
Well, and they are old. And I mean, that's kind of one of the inside jokes with everything too, is that like the younger characters that are, 12, 13 years old, they don't remember anything that happened in the 1980s because it was before they were born. So when they come across Ghostbusters stuff, like inside universe, inside the story itself, it's as though they never knew that any of that happened, right? So it's certainly kind of part of the story that these guys are old. We had just actually talked about Bill Murray when we talked about The French Dispatch, that Wes Anderson film. And we talked about how Wes Anderson and some other directors have given Bill Murray a chance to kind of branch off in a different direction with his acting and comedy. So some people might think, well, is he just doing this new kind of Wes Anderson shtick with the character of Peter Venkman in this? And the answer is no. I mean, like, he really is reprising his role as Peter Venkman. And anyone who goes to see the film, you know, stay right through all of the credits at the end, because there's some kind of extra mid-credit and closing credit scenes. And there's a little bit of a fun Bill Murray thing in there too.
So I'm curious about the fact that the actors, in particular Dan Aykroyd, you note, his actual personal theology is some of the origin of the kind of the plot pieces in the original films and in this film. What kind of ghost busting actually takes place?
Yeah, you know, Dan Aykroyd, and we talked about this before along the way, but for people who are kind of coming at this fresh, Dan Aykroyd's family, like, they are committed spiritists. So this is like spiritualism. So we're talking about mediums and clairvoyance, seances, like this kind of stuff, right? So, and this goes back a long way. So, like, they're from Ontario in Canada originally, and his great-grandfather, I think, in the 20s was a dentist or something like that. And just like you might start a fledgling congregation with a small group of people and call a pastor, they had a little group of people that got together for seances, and they actually had a clairvoyant that they, for want of a better term, called, like, somebody who was their clairvoyant, who worked for them as a little group of spiritists. So this is like deeply in the genetic makeup of, or like in the family history of the Aykroyd family. And Dan Aykroyd had this original idea, and eventually it became what is that 1984 film Ghostbusters. Just the idea of like almost like a dog catcher, but for ghosts, right? Like, or pest exterminators, except for ghosts. So in the course of those earlier films, you get very memorably in the first film, there was the character of Slimer, which is a ghost that like was a glutton and just ate and ate, and, you know, created ectoplasm that spilled out all over the place. In this, there's kind of a fun version of that kind of a ghost, only it's called Muncher, and it eats metal and spits out bits of metal all over the place. So these ghosts, generally speaking, are kind of humorous in nature. I mean, these are like the comedies, essentially, supernatural comedies. But I do remember being a kid and seeing the ghost in the library at the New York City Library portion at near the very beginning of the film. And that, after I got past that, the rest of the movie was fun, but that was a tense moment. There's nothing as tense as that, or as, you know, frightening as that in terms of ghost related stuff in this film by comparison, but it is a different, just a slightly a different kind of film, because Jason Reitman is a different kind of filmmaker than Ivan Reitman. So Ivan Reitman, you know, also did movies like Meatballs and Stripes and stuff like that. And Jason Reitman would be probably best known for his movie Juno with Ellen Page, about like the teenage pregnancy movie. So his approach is more character-based and less snappy comedy.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We're reviewing the movie Ghostbusters Afterlife. On the other side, it is a comedy, and yet it deals with very serious issues, not the least of which is death. So what should that alert us to as Christian viewers?
Like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 3 through 8, give them the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, Symbols of Salvation, the Story of Jesus' Birth. It's a new interactive and illustrated book showcasing the true story of Christmas in rhyme. Symbols of Salvation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Symbols of Salvation, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, Provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new Dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are reviewing the movie Ghostbusters Afterlife with Pastor Ted Geese. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled The Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's Christmas book. That's kind of a tradition around here. It's called Symbols of Salvation, The Story of Jesus' Birth. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order several for the children in your life. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, Symbols of Salvation, The Story of Jesus' Birth. Ted, you say that because this is a comedy, obviously, and it deals in a humorous fashion with some pretty serious issues, not the least of which is death, it can slip past the Christian viewer's discernment.
Yeah, you know, and I think this is definitely the case. Like, there's a number of interesting theological things to contemplate in connection to this film. It has some theological problems, clearly, that Christians need to be aware of and be thinking about. One problem it doesn't have is the fourth commandment. Clearly, Jason Reitman loves and honors and cherishes his father, Ivan Reitman, and in the way that he's put together this film, it doesn't have a mean-spirited bone in its body. It's very tender-hearted. It's very kind and genial and charming, and that all says volumes about how he fulfills the fourth commandment towards his father. But the weird kind of good cop, bad cop end of things is that all also can kind of gloss over the topic itself. So the name of the film is Ghostbusters Afterlife. And here we're again dealing with ghosts. And in one particular case, we're dealing with a departed family member. So this starts to kind of push certain buttons with viewers, right? And if everything is presented in a way that is kind of warm and fuzzy or would create kind of warm feelings, that can be kind of tempting. If you're an individual, let's say, who's had a recent death in the family, and or even if it's been a while, and you really, really want to be in touch with the family member who died, maybe there's things that were unsaid, maybe reconciliation that needs to happen, or you just miss them, you're lonely, you want to be able to talk with them again. This is the kind of thing where this is all presented in such a way that it may be enticing or kind of foster those desires in a person, or at the very least make you think that it would be harmless to engage in that. And of course, as a Christian, you need to be careful about that kind of stuff. That may be very tempting, but Scripture has prohibitions against that. In Leviticus, talking about, like, don't start to engage with mediums or necromancers, like people who would be able to communicate with the dead. Don't engage with them. That would actually make you unclean. And as Christians, we don't want to be talking with the dead. If you have a loved one or a family member who has died with their faith in Christ, you can rest assured that they are with Christ, but you don't need to be spending time trying to talk to them. This would be something that would be not something you want to be doing. So even though this is a very, like we were saying, comedy, it's lighthearted and everything, this is kind of maybe somehow like the way in which some of this kind of stuff can like slip under the radar, because it's getting past your catechetical defenses if you're not paying attention, because it's so nice and so easygoing and so kind.
Also, there's an apocalyptic theme, and I think it's also in the original as well, that Christians should take note of. What's there?
Now, this is something that I've been noodling over for many, many years, and it really jumped out at me again this time. And I think that this is a very interesting thing in general. Like when you hit kind of a millennium, like around the year 1000, and then now we're kind of like getting past, you know, 2000, it's 20 some odd years in now, but people start to have kind of millenarian kind of angst, as it were. And a lot of stuff starts to kind of crop up just beforehand and during and afterwards. And people's, their minds get focused on the idea of apocalypse or the second coming of Christ or things like that, especially if you're Christian. So, you know, the 1984 film, and then again in the 1989 film, the Ghostbusters 2, you have these kind of foreseen, foretold apocalypses that are coming. And here's the weird part. Somehow, and this shows up in so many dystopian films as well and franchises as well, the idea that it must be stopped. So then you have heroes that stop it. So in the original Ghostbusters, you have the four original Ghostbusters who are able to stop an impending apocalypse, an impending arrival of a deity that's going to destroy the world and enslave everybody. So what they've done is they've taken something that, for a Christian, the idea of the return of Christ, the arrival of Christ on the last day, which should bring all sorts of like joy and excitement and happiness and something you'd look forward to, and they take that whole thing and flip it on its head and make it something you should be afraid of, worried about, and in fact, something that should be stopped. And this is the additional kind of complicated, strange thing. Like I said, good cop, bad cop. There's not going to be anybody who's going to stop the return of Jesus. When Jesus comes, he just shows up. Like that it's the end. There's no stopping it from happening. You're not going to have, you know, four wisecracking Ghostbusters at the end of time stopping the return of Jesus. So this is where, like, this notion of the way that an apocalypse is presented in this film. And if people think that maybe I'm going a little too far with this, anybody who's seen the film, anyone see the 1984 film, anyone who will be seeing it, watch for Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, because it is used in the original film, it's used in this film, and it's used as a description that they take out of context when you think of the entirety of the book of Revelation, and it is used in such a way to paint a doom and gloom picture of what the last day would be like, as something to be frightened of that must be stopped. So I don't know if you have any thoughts about that, but like these are some things that I've been thinking about in terms of these kinds of things in films.
Finally then, you mentioned it before, but discuss in a little more detail the theme of reconciliation that drives the plot here.
Well, this is, I think, one of the, you know, again, like good cop, bad cop, one of the kind of touching things in the film is that the character of Callie, who is the single mother who's down on her luck and moves her nerdy daughter Phoebe and her son Trevor out to this farmhouse, she's estranged from her father. And she has a chance to reconcile with her father through the course of this film. And it really truly is a happy reunion. Except here's the thing. The Christian doesn't look for the happy reunion on this side of eternal life. They look forward to the happy reunion which is to come in Christ Jesus, in him, not via some kind of spiritism or spiritualists or anything like that. So the actress who plays the part of Callie, Carrie Coon, strangely people might know her if you enjoy science fiction-y kind of movies. She was in the Avengers movies, Avengers Endgame, and under a whole lot of makeup. She was one of Thanos's, you know, henchmen, as it were. But she does a great job in this movie, and the kind of peculiar additional element of it is there's an implication in the film that both Egon Spengler and this Phoebe, the granddaughter, have perhaps autism, where they're on the autistic spectrum. And this may be something that contributed to the estrangement. And it was only upon the central character and the mother, Callie, kind of getting to know the grandfather through the ghost busting that that kind of all helps towards this reconciliation, this thing that was important to him, that he loved, that was important then also to the world, et cetera, et cetera.
Do you have any other pastoral concerns about the film?
Those are the main things. I would say that if you're an adult with lots of nostalgic feelings about it, you know, take a minute to remember what you actually individually, personally believe, teach, and confess in your life when it comes to death, dying, the intermediate state, afterlife, eternal life, etc. And if you have the opportunity to talk to kids or your own children, grandchildren, to make sure that you draw the contrast between what Christians believe and what spiritists, this whole spiritism kind of world of things, believes, so that, you know, this becomes more of an opportunity to point out the difference and the really actually wonderful hope that we have in Christ Jesus versus the kind of peculiarities of the other way of looking at things.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. You can read his movie reviews on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
There are some fairly bizarre proposals for the restoration of the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. It burned in 2019. We will talk about those plans and a little history of that cathedral. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, right after this.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up our trek through St. Mark with crucified, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, at the tomb, and appearances of the risen one. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.